Have you been misunderstood? Have you been responsible for misunderstanding? It's not just you. It's all of us. It's the church. It's our church. The church is and always has been good. Even though the church is good and the Bible is always true, we're not always good at the truth. Good with the truth. Responsible. We misunderstand and we're misunderstood. Times are changing, culture is shifting, information and misinformation are overflowing, and misunderstanding is flourishing. It's not just the church. It's all of us. It's you. We are the church. How can we stay united in divided times? How can we stay faithful in the face of the future? How can we do better? How can the church be at its best?
I remember one night several years ago, we'd just driven into the garage, my family and I, and right as I was about to open the door, I heard this loud boom, and I realized that was the sound of a car wreck. So I jumped out of the car, I ran out of the garage, and I looked up and down the street, and about five houses down, I saw where a small car had run head-on into a pickup truck. And so I took off running, I ran down there, and when I got to the car, it was real dark. When I got to the car, I looked, and there was steam rising up out of the engine of the car. The airbag had deployed in the car, but there was no one in the car. I looked at the truck, and there was no one in the truck. Now, that's weird. And immediately, my mind drifted to thoughts of the rapture. Now, those of you that are laughing know what that is. If you don't know what the rapture is, the rapture is a word used to describe the events that we're going to read about today in 1 Thessalonians. It describes when Jesus comes back, he's going to come back and he's going to take his church all at once out of the earth. And so when I got down there and I was looking at that car, I mean, I'm thinking thoughts of the rapture. I thought, did I miss the rapture? Did Jesus come back and take the church and I'm not part of it? And about that time, as I'm really kind of beginning to borderline a little bit of panic here, is I heard a noise, and it was a sound of beating on the door, and I looked over right at the house in front of the accident. There was a girl banging on the door, and about the time she was banging on the door opened, and light was from behind the door, and she started yelling. She goes, "I'm so sorry, I ran into your truck. I'm so sorry, I ran into your truck." What had happened is she was going along, and she hit a parked truck. But the truck was not parked the right way along with traffic. It was parked facing traffic, so there was no reflections on there, and she never saw it. She just went right into it. But fortunately, she was okay. The airbag saved her. The people who owned the truck got the ticket for the traffic because the truck was parked the wrong way. That's why you always park the right way on the right side of the road. And I was excited because Jesus hadn't left me behind. Whew! I'm telling you, for a moment there, you know, I was a little bit nervous. You know, because when I was growing up, there was a lot of talk about the rapture and the end times and all. Books were written, there were movies made and all. And I remember even some people had bumper stickers on their cars that said, "In case of rapture, this car will be unmanned." And that's all I could think about when I saw the empty car and the empty truck. There were other bumper stickers that said, "In case of rapture, this car will swerve out of control until my mother-in-law grabs the wheel." Not my mother-in-law. She's a saint. She's awesome. Well, you know, it's interesting that we were talking about that, and as I was preparing for this message today, I was thinking about the fact that we really haven't talked a lot about the end times and in Jesus' return. I mean, we hint at it a lot. We talk about it every time we have the Lord's Supper. We talk about that, but we really haven't gone into detail. And even talking to people after the services, I realize there's so much more that I can't even share this morning that you might have questions. I want to try to cover that. But anyway, it's interesting that we haven't talked that much, and we probably should, because the end times, Jesus' return, is referenced over 300 times in the 240 chapters of the New Testament of the Bible. So we're gonna carve out some time and look at that today, and it's really an exciting thing we're going to be looking at. So if you have your Bible, I'd invite you to open it up to 1 Thessalonians. It's a book in the New Testament of the Bible. It's on the far right-hand side, or if you're on your phone, scroll way down to the bottom. If you don't have a Bible, look on the screens. We'll put the words there. We'd love to give you one. You can pick one up at the Welcome Center on your way out. Also, if you have your app, just open up your app and go to This Sunday and go to Message Notes for BRC, Brazoria Road Campus and all, and we'll be looking at that. Now, 1 Thessalonians is a book of the New Testament of the Bible that was originally written as a letter to a group of people in a church in the Greek city of Thessalonica in the first century. It was written by a church planter, or a church starter, a guy named Paul. We call him the Apostle Paul. He planted this church and a lot of other churches too. When he planted that church and when he was with these people in the city of Thessalonica, he taught them all about Jesus Christ, about his life. He taught them about his sacrificial death on a cross, how Jesus was buried and laid in the tomb for 3 days, and on the third day, God rose him back to life. And that after a few weeks, he ascended into heaven after spending a little bit more time with his followers. He taught them all those things, and he also taught them that someday Jesus is going to come back. He taught them all those things. Now, sometime after he left and he went on to start other churches, he continued to correspond with the Thessalonians, these people in this church. And he wrote these letters back, this 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, at least two letters we know he wrote. He wrote it back to encourage them in their faith because he didn't get to spend a lot of time with them. And also to answer some questions. It's obvious that some of his discussion in this letter, we call 1st Thessalonians, some of the discussion is an answer to questions that they had. And this is the question he answered that we're going to look at today. He told the Christ followers that Jesus was going to come back, and many of them assumed that Jesus would come back while they were still alive. And so people had died in their fellowship, and they wondered, well, what about Christians who die before Jesus comes back? What's going to happen with them? Here's how he begins to answer this question. Follow along with me in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13. In a real kind way, he goes, brothers and sisters, we do not want you to be uninformed about those who sleep in death. Remember that phrase, sleep in death. I'm coming back to that. We do not want you to be uninformed about those who sleep in death, so that you do not grieve like the rest of mankind who have no hope. Now, it's important that you do not hear what Paul is not saying. Don't hear what the Bible is not saying. That phrase, sleep in death, is not talking about our existence in death. It's not talking about something that some have referred to as soul sleep. That's a belief that when we die, our bodies will just be unconscious until Jesus returns. That's not at all what the Bible teaches and all. And that's not what Paul's talking about here. The reference is not to the soul, but to the body. And let me clear something up that a couple of people have asked me questions about after the other services. When we die, our body dies, but our soul stays alive. And our soul is immediately with Jesus in heaven. Our body is buried or laid to rest in some way or another after we die. And you're going to hear what's going to happen to that body in the future. But anyway, the reference, as I said, is not to the soul, but to the body. So the soul is still awake. Jesus' teachings about what happens after our bodies die suggest strongly a conscious existence of either bliss or pain. Bliss if you're in heaven, pain if you're in hell. And he spoke on this several times. Like, one is a parable he taught, a short story about the rich man and Lazarus. And he told a story about people in the afterlife. And they were certainly conscious there. But even, I think the best evidence that we know that we will have a conscious existence is when Jesus was dying on a cross, there were two other men being crucified along with him. It was a Roman execution. And he had a conversation with them. One guy was really bitter, as you might would expect, someone who lived a hard life and is now dying because of that. But the other guy is engaging with Jesus, and at one point he professes faith in Jesus. He says, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. He knew there was more to this life than what he was existing in. And Jesus looked back at him and he said, surely today you will be with me in paradise. Today you'll be with me in paradise. We're both going to die today, but you'll be with me in paradise. In paradise, Jesus was not referring to some kind of heavenly Tempur-Pedic mattress, okay, that we're going to sleep in. No, conscious awareness. Paul used the phrase sleep in death to remind them that death, and that is death of our bodies, not our soul, death is only temporary. As sleep is followed by awakening, so death is followed by resurrection. That's why Paul said, we don't want you to be uninformed about those who sleep in death so that you won't have hope like the rest of mankind who have no hope. Okay? We as Christ followers, we still grieve when someone we love dies. We do. But if that person that we love who passes away is a follower of Jesus Christ, we don't grieve like those who have no hope because we do have hope. For the Christian, the loss of a loved one is only for a time. We have hope that we will see them again. And that hope is what Paul is talking about when he's writing here today. He tells them more than, he answers their question with more details than they even ask. And this is something we need to really mark down right now. Write in your message notes, okay? Christ followers, we have what the rest of the world desperately needs. hope. Hope. Our world needs that. That is not what our hope is in short supply in our world. We get all worried about all kinds of things, but we Christ followers, we have hope. And not just hope that we're going to see our loved ones again, okay? Listen, let me tell you what we have hope in. What we can always put our hope in when things are bad. We have hope that, folks, listen, if the absolute worst person you can imagine gets elected president in November, we still have hope. If tensions between us and Iran or us and North Korea burst into World War III, we have hope. If the worst case scenario of climate change disaster occurs and every city from New Orleans all the way down to Corpus Christi is just leveled by a hurricane while all of California burns with fires and the Midwest is just destroyed and leveled by tornadoes and floods, we still have hope. We have hope. We have hope because our future is in the hands of a loving God who cares deeply for us. And things may get really bad before they get better, but everything that's going on right now, all the things that we would worry about, even sickness, it's temporary in God's timetable. We have hope because our future is in the hands of Jesus Christ, a loving God. And not only do we have hope, but guys, this is really important for us to know. It is our privilege to share that hope with others. We bring hope to the hopeless. That's part of our job as Christ followers. When everybody's doom and gloom and everything's terrible, we have hope. We have hope. Look at verse 14. Now Paul is answering the question, what happens to those who die before Jesus returns? He says, for we believe that Jesus died and rose again, and so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. According to the Lord's word, in other words, what Jesus already talked about, according to the Lord's word, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself, this is exciting, for the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. When Jesus was spending his last day physically here on this earth, a few weeks after his resurrection, he was with his disciples, and he took them up to a place in Galilee, and they were on a hilltop in Galilee, the northern part of Israel. And as he was talking to them, his body just started to go up. Started headed, his body just lifted up, and he went up into the heavens and disappeared in the crowd, in the clouds. And as all his disciples were standing there in amazement, two angels appeared, and they said, why do you stand here looking up into the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken from you will into heaven, will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven. That's what Paul is referring to when he is telling this story. Look back at verse 16. He said, for the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. That is what is referred to as the rapture. That word is not in the Bible. It's a word we use to describe that, the rapture. I want you to make the Bible come alive when you read it, man, you need to do a few things. Picture the scene. I mean, this is incredible. Jesus went up into heaven quietly. He is coming back with a bang. It's going to be loud. Feel the emotions. Just imagine what it's going to be like if you're alive when all that happens and you see this. This is going to be a big deal. It's going to be loud and it's going to be exciting. And that was kind of the missing part of my theology that night when I saw that empty car and empty truck. You know, I should have thought, yeah, but you didn't hear the loud. You know, you heard the bang of the car, but no voice of the archangel, no trumpet. You're still good. You're still good. Something's going to explain this. And it did, you know. But don't miss the point, too, that he is making. Well, what is this talking about? He is answering the question of the Thessalonians, what happens to those who die before Jesus comes back? They're going to be okay. But then he goes on to tell them even more. Look at verse 17. He says, after that, we who are still alive and are left, we will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage. Listen, I've already said the word hope, encourage. The two big key words in this whole story, in this whole text here, is encouragement and hope. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. Folks, this is going to be so exciting for Christians. For those who don't know Jesus, those who reject Jesus, not so much. Not so much. When I was a kid in the 70s, there was a song that my sister used to sing. They would sing it in their youth group at times. They'd get together and sing it. And, you know, we never sang it in my youth. It was kind of out of vogue by the time I got in the youth group. But they would sing it. It was called I Wish We'd All Been Ready. And for some reason, even though we didn't sing it actively, I remember all the words to that song. And it's kind of creepy. Really, it's really creepy. So I'll spare you, but it ends like this. It says, I wish we'd all been ready. There's no time to change your mind. The sun is come and you've been left behind. Man, there's just not an ounce of compassion in that song. No compassion, no optimism. Man, I mean, it's just awful. You've been left behind. And they were sitting around singing that youth group, like, what did y'all do tonight? Well, we sang, you've been left behind. None of the encouragement, none of the optimism, none of the hope that Paul intended for his readers to hear, and for those of us who read this and hear it, none of that to be encouraged about this. This description of Christ's return is supposed to be exciting. Paul wanted people to be encouraged and hopeful, not sad and fearful. And he certainly wasn't trying to inspire any creepy songs like, you've been left behind. Listen, now this future event that still hasn't happened, this has created a lot of interest among Christ followers who speculated on what Paul and other writers of the New Testament of the Bible talked about and what they may have kind of what Paul and others didn't say but might have implied. And so just a lot of discussion has happened. A lot of books have been written. Movies have been produced about this. I mean, it happened when I was a little kid, and some of you may remember the blockbuster series, the Left Behind series of books and movies in the late 1990s and the early 2000s. And what you need to know is, if you remember that, and some of you certainly would, is that is one description, that's one theory of how the end times will come about. The theological name for all this is called eschatology. That's a study of the end times. And in the Left Behind series, it is just one example, theory about how Jesus is going to return and all the events surrounding Jesus' return. Now, the Left Behind series is based on the song, it predates the song. But the Left Behind series is based on a theory called pre-trib dispensational premillennialism. That's a mouthful. Say that three times. But now there's also mid-trib and post-trib dispensational premillennialism theories. And then there's post-millennialism, amillennialism, historic premillennialism, and just for the record, I believe in pro-millennialism. I'm a pro-millennialist. I'm for it. However God decides to do it, you know, I don't have to figure it out. I'm for it, okay? I'm pro-millennialist. Randy wants you to know. Randy, our equipping pastor, Randy takes a little bit less serious view of this, and he says he's a pan-millennialist. He believes it's all going to pan out in the end. He's good, which actually I think that makes him a pro-millennialist, you know, along with me. Christians who love Jesus and believe the Bible is God's word, and we should take it at face value. When it's speaking literally, we believe it literally. We believe the miracles. When it's speaking figuratively, we accept that. We understand that. People who love Jesus and believe the Bible are all over the place on this subject. There is not blanket agreement on how the end times are going to happen. There's not blanket agreement on eschatology among people who really love Jesus and believe the Bible. And really, in this theory, this study of eschatology, it would fall under what the Apostle Paul described in a letter he wrote that we call the book of Romans in chapter 14. He described these things as disputable matters. In other words, eschatology, this end times, these are disputable matters. These are things that we don't have to agree on. Now, Paul obviously knew, though, that this would happen, that we would be all over the place on this. And he tried to prevent people from speculating on details that God chose to leave unclear. And that's important we remember this. God chose to leave some of these things unclear so that we would not focus on the minors, but focus on the majors, which is encouragement and hope and being ready. So he added this. Look at the next chapter, chapter 5, begin with verse 1. Now, brothers and sisters, they didn't ask about this, but he's adding this in. Now, brothers and sisters, about times and dates, we do not need to write you, for you know very well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying peace and safety, destruction will come on them suddenly as labor pains on a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. That's why this isn't exciting for non-Christians. Paul's point here is that when Jesus returns is not nearly as important as that he will return, and we need to be ready. He really drives that point home. So it is fine to study different theories of eschatology, different theories of the end times, and it's fine to be all over the place on what kind of millennialist you are, okay, as long as the emphasis is on being prepared for Jesus' return and being hopeful of that and putting our hope in Jesus' return. So write this down. Don't let anybody who comes and knocks on your door waste your time trying to convince you they know when Jesus will return, because they don't. And the people who knock on doors and tell you, and they're all fixated on this, their own religion has been wrong so many times they've lost count. They just keep picking new dates. They don't know when it's going to happen. I've seen it happen not just with a cult like those folks that will come by, but legitimate Christ-following people who love Jesus. I have seen three different movements in my lifetime where not a small number of churches got all fixated and believed somebody's prediction that they had figured it out. They had done the math. They knew when he was coming back. I remember 88 reasons he's coming back in 1988, and he didn't come back. They were wrong. And they always have been, and they always will be. The Bible is very clear about that. I won't take the time to show you all the places, including Jesus himself saying that. You won't know. Okay? It's funny. Last week, I gave this message at the Mid-County campus, and after the service, a young lady came up to me, and she was kind of giggling, and she had a big, thick study Bible, and she had written in her Bible right next to that verse when I said, that's the rapture. She wrote the rapture, and then she looked up, and guess what page number that verse was on? 2020. She said, Greg, look, it's this year. Like I said, I think if we figured it out and got it right, God would change it. You know, we're not going to know. And one of the challenges of knowing about and believing in the second coming of Jesus is acting, is being prepared as if Jesus could come back tomorrow or tonight or this afternoon or even before we finish this service. It could happen. He could come back. And we live with that tension of knowing he could come back at any time now. And yet at the same time, we have to live as though he may not come back for years. We have to continue living forward. We have to be ready, but keep on moving. The best use of our time is to live with this hope that Jesus' return gives us, to encourage one another in that hope, and then tell other people about Jesus Christ so that they can be ready as well. We don't keep this hope to ourselves. We don't keep this good news of Jesus to ourselves. We tell others. And we know that it's going to happen. That's why Paul said, if we're still alive when Jesus does return, we shouldn't be surprised by it. Look at verse 4, he says, but you, brothers and sisters, are not in darkness so that this day should surprise you like a thief. Jesus will return unexpectedly like a thief in the night. We know that, but those of us who know it, we won't be surprised when it happens because we already know it's going to happen. So we won't be surprised like that. I mean, when it does happen, if we're alive, we'll probably be startled, but then we can quickly say, I saw it coming. Here we go. You know, we know. We shouldn't be surprised by that. We know it's going to happen. Verse 5, Paul says, you are all children of the light. And he's talking to you too if you're a follower of Christ. You are all children of the light and children of the day. We do not belong to the night or to the darkness. So then, let us not be like others who are asleep, but let us be awake and sober. This time, Paul's not talking about death when he uses the word asleep. He is talking about being clueless. He's talking about being numb to the truth or just denying the truth that God is speaking to our hearts. Let us not be like others who are asleep, but let us be awake and sober. And this is a recurring theme. He's not just talking about sober as being not under the influence of alcohol or drugs or something. He is talking about living a holy life. He talks about this many times in this letter here. This is how we stay ready for Jesus' return, by living a holy life. Look at verse 7. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk at night. He's talking about a realistic thing, but he's using imagery. His translation is those who are clueless, stay clueless. Those who are numb to the truth or those who deny the truth, stay numb to the truth. But look at verse 8. But since we belong to the day, talking to Christians, since we know Jesus and we know the truth, since we belong to the day, let us be sober. Certainly that means not intoxicated, but it means let us be ready, let us be holy. And then I love this next part. Let us be sober, putting on faith and love as a breastplate and the hope of salvation as a helmet. There's that trio of grace we see again that Paul often included in his letters to different churches and people, but he had it in the very first of this letter, 1 Thessalonians, this faith, love, and hope. It's the foundation of Christians living. We can choose a future that is ultimately positive, because we choose to put on faith and love, and we live in the hope of our salvation. And that's important, because look at verse 9. For God did not appoint us. He did not appoint us to suffer wrath. That word wrath is not talking about persecution he referred to earlier in the letter. This is talking about he's talking about suffering eternal separation from God in hell. He said, for God did not appoint us to suffer wrath, but to receive salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. God did not create or appoint us for wrath. He did not create or appoint us for that future of separation from him. He created us to live eternally with him. He put eternity in our souls. That's why people all around the world are innately religious, because we know in our insides that there's something more to this life than just living and dying. And he appointed us for that future, to live eternally with him. And he says it right in verse 10. We see the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, right here in verses 10. In verse 10, he says, he died for us. Jesus died on the cross for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, we may live together with him. Therefore, encourage one another. There's that word encourage again. Therefore, encourage one another and build each other up, just as in fact you are doing. Here's what we know about the future, okay? Jesus' return is certain. He will keep his promise that he is coming back. It may be in our lifetime, it may be sometime later, but he is coming back. And the future is bright. It's bright for those who believe. If you believe in Jesus, if you committed your life to him, no matter how bad things may get on this planet, everything here is temporary. We can focus on making the temporary better here, but for a purpose, so that we can point people to Jesus. But our hope is secure in heaven for those who believe in Jesus Christ. But what about those of you maybe who don't believe? Or maybe you kind of believe, but you have not acknowledged him as your Lord and you've not committed your life to Jesus Christ. What about you? Why wait any longer? Why not right now, today, in this moment, be secure in your future, in your salvation? Not because I'm saying it, but because right now, Jesus is talking in your heart right now, and he's speaking to you saying, I'm real. Trust me. Entrust your life to me. I want to give you the opportunity to do that. So would everyone bow your heads and close your eyes for just a moment? If you've not yet stepped over the line of faith, if you haven't put your faith in Jesus Christ, ask forgiveness of your sins, and confess him as your Lord, I can help you do that with a simple prayer right now. You just pray silently in your heart to him and mean these words. Just say, Jesus, I believe you are God's son. I believe you came to earth, you lived a physical life, you died a physical death, a sacrificial death in my place, and you took on God's wrath against all our sin so that I wouldn't have to. Please forgive my sins. Come into my life. And with the same power that brought you back to life, breathe new life in my soul, my spirit. Help me know how to follow you, because I trust you from this day forward. Amen. Man, if you just prayed that prayer, if you just really meant it and you stepped over the line of faith and you identify yourself with Jesus Christ, you have joined the family of God. The Holy Spirit is entering into your spirit right now, and he's taking up permanent residence, and your future is secured. No matter what happens, you have hope for the future. But there's a lot to learn, there's a lot to know, and it's an exciting journey we want to help you with, growing in godliness, becoming more like him. And so what I'd like you to do, if you just prayed that prayer with me, if you would, and someone did in the last service, if you would just pull out your phone, if you don't already have it out, and just type the word Brazos Point and send that text. Use a text and text Brazos Point to 95577. And then we'll get back in touch with you and talk to you about your next steps. Just text Brazos Point to 95577. Before we go, I just want to circle back around and remind you of what Paul is telling these followers and what he didn't tell them. Paul answered the question that they had about what about people who die before Jesus returns. He said they'll be okay and there's really good news. Guess what's going to happen to you? But he did not answer one question. Maybe they didn't have it yet, but it was certainly a question that people in Paul's day were asking, because another one of Jesus' followers and one of the writers of the Bible, a man named Peter, who was one of Jesus' closest disciples. Peter, in one of the letters he wrote to some Christ followers, he answers this question about why Jesus has not come back yet. It's in this letter we call 2 Peter. He explained why in 2 Peter 3, beginning with verse 8. Peter said, "But do not forget this one thing, dear friends. with the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. So in God is not bound by time. And so in God's estimation, his son dying was like day before yesterday for him. It's ever fresh, ever present. The Lord is not, verse 9, the Lord is not slow in keeping his promise then, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you. And I love this next part. Not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone, that's everyone and everyone, to come to repentance. Folks, hope for the future is not ours alone just to take and enjoy. Hope for the future is ours to share. It's not to keep to ourselves. Jesus wants everyone to come to repentance. That means he wants everyone to turn. Repent means to turn and stop the direction you're going and go towards Jesus. He wants everyone to come to repentance. He wants everyone to have hope, everyone to avoid the wrath of sin, everyone to receive salvation through Jesus Christ, and everyone to live forever together with Jesus. That is for everyone. Folks, mark this down. Jesus is coming back. Let us put all of our hope in that. No matter what happens in this life, it's temporary. Let's put our hope in that, in Jesus coming back, and help others find hope in Jesus as well. That is our mandate as Christ followers. Yes, we want to do everything we can to make this world better while we were here, but for a purpose, so that we can point to Jesus Christ who makes all things new. So are you helping others find that hope in Jesus? Are you praying for one? That's something we've been asking and challenging you to do. Pray for one every day. Pray for God to put one person on your heart that you can know and you can take responsibility for, to share the love of Jesus Christ with them. And as he puts that person on your heart, maybe just a particular person on one day and someone different on another, but hopefully it's someone that you can invest your life in. And then as you see who that is, ask God to show you how and when to begin sharing the love of Jesus with them. It may be you tell them all about Jesus and they step over the line of faith that one time, or it may take a long time in your relationship for them to understand what Jesus is doing in their life. But pray for one. And keep in mind this, whenever things happen that would frighten you, when wrecks happen and it doesn't look like anybody's in the car and you think you've been left behind, keep this in mind. There will be troubles. To follow Jesus Christ does not mean that everything will be always go well with you. It just means that the end is certain. There will be troubles in this life. If Jesus doesn't return first, every one of us here will die at some point. But that death is only of our bodies. Our soul lives forever. And then someday our body, Jesus will rejoin our body with our soul. He can do that. He can make that happen. The future is bright for all of those of us who believe in Jesus Christ. Look back in verse 4. In chapter 4, verse 13. I want to circle back around to the promise that Paul gives here, gives these Thessalonians and gives to us as well. Follow along. Brothers and sisters, we do not want you to be uninformed about those who sleep in death, so that you do not grieve like the rest of mankind who have no hope.
For we believe that Jesus died and rose again. And so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. According to the Lord's word, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and who are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. I've been in this place many times, and every time I'm here, it's always a very sad time. But I also always think back to something I heard an old East Texas pastor say one time at a graveside ceremony. He said, folks, we are sad here today because of the ending of this life on this earth of this person that we love. But you need to know that though this is a sad place today, someday this place will be the most exciting place on the planet. Folks, this is not just a cemetery. This is resurrection ground, because someday when Jesus returns, these graves will burst open, and those who are dead in Christ will be caught up together with the Lord to meet him in the air, and only after that will we join them. And the reason the Apostle Paul told the Thessalonians this is so that they would have hope when their loved ones passed away, but also so they would have hope about their future. This is resurrection ground. And when we read these words of Paul, we can take heart in them as well, that someday those we love who know Jesus Christ will meet the Lord again in the air, and we will join them. Therefore, take courage and be encouraged by these words.